Father, once again, we thank you this morning as we come and we gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, this morning that your truth will go out again. And we pray that even though we know this truth, it will be impressed on our hearts as never before. And that you will also show us, Lord, in whatever areas we need to strengthen our walk with you, in whatever areas we need to trust you more, in whatever areas we need to appropriate more of what you have provided for us, in whatever areas we need to be more obedient. Those are the things that we ask that you would show us today. We want to truly be your disciples, and in obedience to your word and command, we also want to be making disciples. And so today, we know this is your vision for the world until the very day that Jesus comes again and sets his foot on this earth. So we pray that we would be busy about your business and busy telling others about our risen Lord. So take your word today. Your word is powerful, and your word can do in us more than anything any of us can do. So give us open hearts today to your word, and we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So what are we going to talk about on Easter Sunday? Well, obviously, we're going to talk about the resurrection of our Lord. And I just can't help myself when we get on this subject. I just want to talk about what it means. I want to talk about what the implications of it are. Because this did not happen in a vacuum. This did not happen by happenstance. This happened as a part of God's plan. And God had something he wanted to do and wanted to accomplish through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of his Son. And so that is what we want to focus on the most today. Yes, the resurrection is a glorious reality. And on Easter morning, those women went there thinking that if they could, they would like to anoint Jesus' body again, which was kind of part of the custom. They had to wait until the Sabbath day was over. They wanted to get an early start. One account says the sun wasn't even up yet. And so they're wondering how they're going to deal with the stone. And as it turns out, when they get there, the stone has already been removed. It's already been rolled back, and they're very surprised. Because those stones weren't easy to move, and who would be out there that early moving a stone? And then even more so when they look inside and realize that Jesus' body is gone. Can you imagine the alarm? Just for a minute, just put yourself in their situation, the alarm, and wondering what in the wide world has happened to the body of our Lord. The angel, or angels, depending on which account, apparently at one time there's one and at another time there's two, but those aren't contradictory. We're just talking about different moments or whatever. But the angel or angels clarify it for them. Young man in white robes, he is not here, he is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is risen just as he said, now go and tell his disciples and tell them to head to Galilee. Because he's going to go ahead of you, and he's going to meet you there. And so the rest of that day, we have all of these accounts, different ones who saw him, and then by that evening, the Lord Jesus does appear with the disciples and all but Thomas, who had to wait a week because for some reason he wasn't there. And he's the one who said, unless I see those nail prints and put my finger in them, unless I put my hand in his side, I just won't believe it. But he got his opportunity. And when he did, he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, you have believed because you saw. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. But by faith we have seen it all. And we believe the account of the Lord. And so we have the resurrected Christ. But as I said this morning out at the sunrise service, if it had just stopped there, not much would have come of it other than their relief and satisfaction. Our Lord, who we thought was dead, is alive. And that, of course, would be great reason for joy and all of that. But nothing much else would have happened, and the rest of us would probably have never heard about it. But you see, this is only part of God's plan, this is the foundation for it, but this is part of a greater plan, and that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. But just to review, and if you're one of those who likes to take the notes and fill them in or whatever and follow along, now would be the time to do that. I just want to make 3 points just about the resurrection so far as its overall meaning, and the empty tomb especially. The empty tomb is our symbol of the risen Christ. And I was watching Hal Lindsey on TV a couple nights ago, and he pointed out, he said, the stone wasn't rolled away in order to let Jesus out of there. He was already gone. No, the stone was rolled away for our benefit so we could see that he really was gone. And so the empty tomb is for us. You know, the stone rolled back. That's for us. That's not for Jesus. But that's so that we can know he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. And so the empty tomb has forever become a symbol of the risen Christ. He is not there. Number one, the empty tomb. What is the message of the tomb? The tomb is empty and Christ is risen. The empty tomb, number one, bears witness to the resurrected Christ. So that's it. And we just read it. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see. There it is. That's why the stone was rolled back. Come on in so you can see for yourselves that he is not here. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And so the empty tomb is the symbol and speaks to us of the fact that Jesus is not there and he is risen. Number two, the empty tomb is the capstone of redemption, because the resurrection is the capstone of redemption. Our redemption would not be complete without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood there. But it was necessary that he be raised from the dead to erase all doubt as to whether he really was the Savior and the promised Messiah. Death had no hold on him. And this is why in the early time of the church, from the day of Pentecost and all the way through the book of Acts, anytime you see Paul preaching in the synagogues, the resurrection is always the centerpiece of the message. Yes, his death for us on the cross, but also the fact that he is risen, because this is the capstone of redemption. This brings it full cycle, and this validates that he really is the Messiah, that he really is who God says that he is. And furthermore, it means that he is now our high priest and our intercessor, because he has ascended. He has taken his place at the right hand of God, and the scripture is very clear that he is there to make intercession for us. So when we pray, we're not just praying into a vacuum. And when we say in Jesus' name, we're not just using some kind of empty phrase. Because Jesus, the risen Jesus, who came out of the tomb that morning, he came and went for 40 days, and then he took his permanent position at the right hand of the Father to serve full time as a representative for all of his people down here that are serving him, working for him, spreading his word, trusting him, offering their prayers and petitions. And that is exactly where he will be until he appears in the clouds of glory and we are raised ourselves and join him and meet him in the air. That is where he is today. But the empty tomb and the resurrection are reminders to us. They are the capstone of redemption. They mean that the work really is complete and that we can now go out and proclaim a full message of salvation. Without the resurrection, we would never know for sure if Jesus was really the Messiah or who he said he was. And then number three, the empty tomb or the resurrection points to a bigger plan and a greater purpose, because this is now just the beginning. And so now that the whole thing is done and carried out, Jesus has been put on trial, he's been crucified, he has died, he has been buried, he has gone to Hades for 3 days, he has risen victorious, he has ascended. Within 50 days, God will have transitioned from what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection into the next part of the plan. And so now we see what the next part of the plan is. And that is that the gospel would be carried to the whole world, and that men and women and boys and girls would be rescued from darkness and brought into his glorious light. And that the whole world, not just Jews, but Gentiles alike, would now have access to this word. And if you read Matthew 28 and Mark 16, and John, you will find that the word go appears number of times in that account. First, women, you've seen it, go tell the disciples. And then the disciples, now you go and tell the rest of the world. And you're going to be my witnesses. And starting in Jerusalem, you're going to spread my word. So when Jesus appeared to them, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now, this is after his resurrection. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ," that would be the Messiah, "will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." That is the bigger part of the plan. And that is why the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord. So that this message of forgiveness and salvation could go to the whole world. So what is our job now? That is our job now. And it is to tell this word and spread it everywhere. You are witnesses to these things. Now, let me ask you something. Again, speaking of the fact that the tomb is the symbol of his resurrection, did any of the disciples actually see Jesus rise from the dead? Did any of them actually see him in the moment when he came to life and disappeared from inside the tomb? Not that we know of. And yet he says, "You are witnesses." Why are they witnesses? They're witnesses because they've seen the empty tomb and they know that he's been raised. And yes, they have seen him alive after his resurrection. And so they are witnesses. They are able to tell others from firsthand knowledge what they themselves know and have observed and know to be true. "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then in Romans 1, 5 to 7, Paul says this, "Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship," and an apostle, by the way, means one who is sent, "to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So here, Paul alludes again. The purpose of Christ's death, burial, resurrection is so that the message can go out to all the people everywhere. That is the ultimate purpose. And that is why God sent his Son in the first place. So, in a nutshell, the message of the empty tomb is one word. Go! You've seen it. You know it to be true. Now, go. I have 3 points under this. Number one, go and live in the fullness of all Christ has provided. Go and live in the fullness of all Christ has provided. In my Sunday school class, we're in the book of Ephesians now, and we're in the first 13 verses of Ephesians 1. And I know that Tommy Sullivan over here and some others of you know what Ephesians 1 is. But it is a list of the spiritual blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him and who we are in Him. God has made a wonderful provision. The joy and the peace that you experience as a believer, who do you have that through? Through Christ. The assurance of the forgiveness of sins, where do you have that from? Through Christ. When you come and you offer a prayer in Jesus' name, where does the assurance come from that your prayer has been heard? From Christ. The hope of a future resurrection and of being forever in the presence of the Lord. Where does that come from and what is it based on? In Christ. So, we have no excuse, really, not to live in the fullness of what God has provided for us in Christ. I love this passage from Romans. What then shall we say in response to this? And he's just talked about some of this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul is saying, listen, if when you were a sinner, you didn't even want to hear about the gospel, you had heard the gospel and you were still out there doing your own thing, even if God loved you so much that in that condition he delivered his son up, made him go through all that he went through so that salvation could be available to you in the first place, now that you have received that salvation and possess it, how will he now not give you everything that comes with it? And the answer is, of course, he's going to give us everything that comes with it. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Then here in 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So the word is go. Go and live in the fullness of what God has provided. Now I will be the first to tell you, we can't have it both ways. And there are a lot of people that want to have it both ways. They want to have the best of the world, and they want to have the best that God offers. That's not exactly the way that it works. If you want the best that the world can offer, you can dedicate yourself to that, and you can pursue that, and you can have that. But you can't have the best that God offers and have the best that the world offers. You have to make a choice, and you have to make a decision. But as a believer, all of the wonderful things of God are available to us, and if we want them, we can have them because they are ours. But we have to want, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you, meaning whatever our daily needs are and things like that. But if we want it, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall what? Be filled. So, go and live in the fullness of all that Christ has provided. Paul said in all these things, and there he lists many, many adversities that people go through. He said, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Go and live in the fullness of all God has provided. Your life doesn't have to be perfect in order for you to go and live in the fullness of all that God has provided. Your life doesn't have to be trouble-free or trial-free in order for you to live in the fullness of all that Christ has provided. You can have, claim, own, possess, and assimilate all the best that God has provided for you right in the midst of the trial. In fact, those are some of the places where his glory shines the brightest. Where is the light of a candle better seen? In semi-darkness or in darkness? And so, his grace is there. And his best is yours. Don't mistake your outer circumstances and confuse that with having all the best that is the Lord's in your life. He will allow me to go through the valley of the shadow sometimes. But what did the psalmist say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, which are tokens of his presence, one to lead and guide and the other to correct. The tokens of your presence are there. Therefore, I will fear no evil. So outer circumstance doesn't mean that you can at the same time have all the fullness. In fact, you should have, and I should have, all the fullness that Christ has provided. Number two, go. Go proclaim Christ to every corner of the globe. That is what we call the Great Commission. That is what Daryl and Kyla Palmer and many others of their ilk have been seeking to do for generations, and whole tribal groups have been won to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of this message today, I'm having a video clip played. It's of a young man from the Moy people, where Kyla has done literacy work. They were an animistic tribe. They lived in constant fear of the spirits and all of that. They were in that kind of bondage. And they have just heard the full gospel message this year. And many of them have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a young man, I think his name is Poye, appears on this 4-minute, 20-second video. We're going to show it to you. And he's going to tell us the Easter story. One of those that had never heard. I want you to see the expression on his face as he shares this story. And I want you, of course, to read the captions, because you're not going to understand what he says. But our calling is to go and to take the gospel to everybody. Then Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Some people still say, "I don't know why we support missionaries. I don't know why we send missionaries." How about because Jesus said so? Is that good enough for you? Because what he did for everyone. He did it for us. He did it for our families. He did it for our community, our city, our town, our nation. But he did it for everybody. He did it for the ones in the jungles, and he did it for the ones in the great urban centers. He did it for everybody. And his desire is that everybody would hear this message. That's why he did it, so that the message could go out. Because it says people hear the message and believe that they're saved. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always." And actually in the Greek, the "always" there is every day. I am with you every day to the very end of the age. Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." And I am glad to tell you this morning that there are many, not enough, but there are many today who are answering that call. Young people, young couples, older couples, and they're going and they're leaving everything and they're going to places where people have never heard this message before. And this message is being proclaimed in places it's never been proclaimed before. And whole tribal groups are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lives are being transformed every single day. Because what Jesus did is still powerful and effective and will transform a life anywhere that it is proclaimed and received. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And so go. Go and live in the fullness of all Christ has provided. Go proclaim Christ to every corner of the globe. And lastly, go in the full expectation of things yet to come. And when the New Testament uses that word hope, and you might want to do a study on that sometime, go back and just look up hope and see how many times it appears in the New Testament. It's talking about the expectation of what we're reading about. It's not talking about something that might or might not happen. It's talking about the expectation of things to come. Because Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus arose, Jesus ascended, Jesus is at the right hand. But is the work complete yet? How many are looking forward to Resurrection Day? Has that happened yet? Is that going to be glorious? It says we don't know exactly what we'll be like over there in 1 John 3, but it says we know we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. How about the glories of heaven and the streets of gold? Anybody got a desire to see any of that? What about His millennial reign on earth? 1,000 years of peace without higher taxes and without any crime or disorder. How about that? How about a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven and God making His permanent dwelling with men? How about that? Are you looking forward to that? All of that is part of the gospel message. And those are the things that keep the fuel. I tell you what, it says, somebody preached on that this week over at the Holy Week service, that Jesus, for the joy set before Him, despised the shame, endured the cross and despised the shame. He endured the cross and despised the shame because He knew what was coming on the other side. And so as we walk through this life, yeah, there are a lot of hardships and trials, but I do have some good news for you this morning. They're temporary. It may seem like an eternity to you, but they are temporary. But the things that we're reading about here that God is bringing about and is yet to bring about, the best is yet to come. Y'all ever heard that? I used to tell that. I've probably told that story before. I'll tell it again. Maybe some of you haven't heard it. This lady, saint of the Lord, like our Verna Stevens, served the Lord all those years. And she knows she's getting close to the time. And she asked for the pastor to come out. And he says, well, sister, after they visit, he says, is there anything additional I can do for you? She said, yes, pastor. She said, I just have one humble request. And she said, that just simply is this, that when my time comes and they take me down to this funeral home and they get me ready and they put me in that casket and everything, could you put a fork in my hand? He said, yes, ma'am. But could I ask why? She said, well, it's really quite simple. She said, you know all those fellowship suppers and everything we have at the church and all those good times of fellowship and all that good food and everything that everybody brings? She says, I always realize that when you get out the fork, it means that the best is yet to come. So I want to be buried with a fork in my hand. Maybe that would be a good thing for all of us. But listen, the best is yet to come. Amen? And so even as we go through, yes, we should be living. Go and live in the fullness of all Christ has provided. Go and proclaim Christ to every corner of the globe, and go in the full expectation of things yet to come. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The hope, the expectation. We're rejoicing now in the expectation of what is to come. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. It's being kept for you. It's got your name on it. And it's reserved for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, the best is yet to come. Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no. Remember that? Just say no. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Oh, and one thing. How about under that category of the best is yet to come? How about when we lay eyes on our Savior, the one who actually did it, the one who took that beating, the one who took that punishment, the one who took that scorn, the one who took it all, the one with the nails in his hands, the one with the wound in his side? What do you think? Is that something that's going to be a glorious moment? We will be forever reminded of how much we're loved and of what love really is. Love isn't that God allows us to just go on and sin and ruin our lives. Love is that he loved us enough to send his son to save us out of all that. Father, we thank you that what Jesus did, he did for all of us. And so that includes every one of us who are here today. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our ways. You know who we are. You know where we've been. You know what we've done. You know what's true and what isn't true. You know everything. But you love us. And so you know this morning how we stand with you. But Lord, we really only have to know one thing, and that is if we have fully trusted this Christ who gave himself for us, who died that slow and painful death, who then rose on the third day and is today at your right hand, who has promised to be with us every single day and to help us in every trial, and who your word says was tested in every way, just like we are, yet without sin, and for that reason is able to be an effective intercessor for us. Lord, our desire today is to really know this Jesus, to really be true disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, to not just say that we know him, but to really know him, and that it would be evident in our daily lives. So Lord, today, renew your work in us. Continue to work in us until that day when we see you in glory. But all along this way, remind us how much we're loved, and remind us that it's only because of the cross that we have this new life. Thank you that eternal life is real. And thank you that, again, that it is for all of us. You don't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. So deal in our hearts today. May we re-examine our own walk with you, Lord. And in the process, may that walk be strengthened. And may we have a greater joy than we've ever had before, a greater assurance than we've ever had before, and that the life of Jesus would truly be being shown in us day by day. Thank you for this glorious message. Help us to open our hearts to it fully. And help us to share. And we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.